So I gave you a vitamin last week, a spiritual vitamin. And Sister Gwen, if you have our vitamin number two ready for tonight, this is just a vitamin. A vitamin is something that doesn't help everybody, but if you need it, it might help you. If you think of this world as a place intended simply for our happiness, I'm not real happy today, you'll find it quite intolerable. The rest of the vitamin is, but think of it as a place of training and correction, and it's not so bad. If you want to put part one, if you think of this world as a place intended simply for our happiness, you'll find it quite intolerable. I'm always looking for happiness. But think of it as a place of training and correction, and it's not so bad. That's C.S. Lewis, fabulous man. Okay, well, this is lesson three, and I'm going a completely different direction tonight. No more talking about our heavenly language. I just hope you will do it. But I'm going to talk about something, and I appreciate Gwen with this theme, moving deeper, because this lesson's going to be about moving deeper in an area, just like speaking in our heavenly language. We can go deeper in that. But the title of what I'm going to talk about is called Radical Gratitude. Now, it's somehow related to Thanksgiving. And Thanksgiving is a wonderful word. It might be a cousin to Thanksgiving. I don't know. Now, this is confession, so this is good for the soul. Confession is good for the soul. Sometimes if I hear the subject of Thanksgiving, and it's a wonderful word, and it's a godly word, and I'm going to be talking about it a lot, but sometimes when I hear the word, I think of a kind of a yawn inside, like, I know that. I need to be more thankful. I need to thank him more. Now, isn't that terrible? But this is just confession. But I just kind of think, I know. I want to be more thankful. But I don't know if I can share with you something I've come into in an understanding of gratitude way beyond just thankfulness. I read a book, and I'm going to share some things out of the book, but the book opened my understanding to something much deeper than, oh, I'm just thankful for my husband, I'm thankful for my children, I'm thankful for my home. It's powerful, that's good, we need to be. But there's something so much deeper, and I'm seeing it, I'm understanding it, I'm starting to grasp it. But I honestly don't know if I can walk in it, because as the Lord has begun to open my eyes and I see something, oh my goodness, it makes me realize what an ingrate I am. An ingrate is someone that's ungrateful. And I never thought of myself as ungrateful, but I believe I am. And as I try to move into radical gratitude, into this deeper place, it's almost scary because I'm so rooted and grounded in running after other things and not appreciating the abundance of things I'm overflowing with. And so when I read this book, I'll hold this book up. When the Kearns were here this summer in August, we went down to that place downtown. What was it called? It's a bookstore. I have it on the inside. The Book Loft. And I found this book on the shelf. Had no idea what was in it. But it's called 1,000 Gifts. And it just talks about living a radically gratitude-filled life. And I thought, boy, that sounds pretty cool. And it's just a bird's nest with a couple eggs. I have no idea what that has to do with 1,000 Gifts. But when I started reading the book, this is the experience I had, and I'm not making this up, I'm not joking. I felt like she grabbed me like this and said, take a look at this. And I'm going, oh my goodness. I've never seen anything quite like that in my life. And I've heard a lot of good sermons on being thankful. And Pastor, he leads us every year at holiday time. We go around the table and we express what we're thankful for. At birthday time, we tell what we're thankful for with the person. And that's wonderful. It's beautiful. But this is different. This is a dimension that I don't know. I almost feel unqualified to teach. But as soon as I began to start to grasp it a little bit, the Lord said, I want you to teach on this. So I've known for a long time. So I tried to get in better shape. Pulled those toe things out. all right, God, I'm going to be so thankful that by the time my time comes up, I'm just going to be spewing out thankfulnesses. And they're going to, where'd she come from, you know? But my nature isn't quite that way. So it's been more of a challenge than I ever realized. Her name is Anne, turn it over, I can't remember the first last name, Voskamp. And she's got a new book came out on Amazon. I'm almost afraid to get it. My foundation's already been rocked so bad, I don't know if I can take much more. If I was younger, maybe I could get the next book, but I'll just stay with this one for a while longer. So she tells so many things in the book, but essentially, her life was filled with self-hatred, getting up every day disappointed she had to walk in her skin, and wanting to die. And she's married. This woman, Anne Voskamp, is married to a pig farmer. I believe it's in Iowa. Has 6 kids, so she has to put food on the table for 8 people 2 to 3 times a day. Oh, that prepared me for the grave. Lord, no, please. But so she really hated herself, self-loathing, felt like a failure, never quite good enough, couldn't do things quite right, and she was living this way that she wanted to die. So she goes to bed one night, and she has a dream, and in the dream, she's in the doctor's office. The doctor has no face, and he looks at her, and he says, "You have cancer. And it's eaten up every organ of your body, and you have very little time left to live." And she's devastated. She's thinking, "I'm not going to get to see my kids grow up. I just can't hardly stand the news." And so she's so discouraged beyond belief, and then she wakes up. And she said the sheets were soaked with sweat. She was so thankful that she woke up, and it was a dream. And she thought, "I'm alive. I get to breathe. I can breathe air again today. I'm alive and I want to be alive." And so something was birthed in her from that moment where she said, "God, I want to know how to live a full life, what you would consider a full life, because I've hated myself, I've hated my life, and I don't know how to live a full life. The days are so busy and full and crammed, and I don't ever feel like I'm good enough, do well enough, can make it, make a difference." So she goes into a scripture in her Bible study, and Gwen, if you would put this up, Luke 22:19, I believe it's the only scripture we'll have tonight. "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And that phrase, "he gave thanks," grabbed her. And so she began to do a study on how did he give thanks? How did Jesus give thanks? And it just grabbed her so much that she was digging and digging and talking to her friends about, "I've got to learn how to live a more grateful life. I've got to learn how to be more thankful." And as I began, how many of you remember, I've told this before in my teachings, remember the book The Hiding Place? How many of you have read The Hiding Place? And there were 2 stars in that book, 2 heroes. One was Corrie ten Boom, who doubted where was God in all of this concentration camp experience, all the suffering. And then there was Betsy, her sister. And Betsy just was thankful for everything. in the concentration camp. And Betsy was the sicker of the two, and Betsy was happy, and Betsy saw God in everything. She saw God in the lice. She saw God. And Corey was just, what is wrong with you? Don't you see? You know. And that always would puzzle me. I understand Corey. I understand her. I can relate to her real well. Where are you, God? You know, we're your chosen people, you know. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging bread. Here we are without anything, you know. But I always used to wonder, how does God make a Betsy? At the end, when Betsy died, this is a last, I've never seen it in the movie. I've seen the movie, The Hiding Place, but I've never seen this. But when I read the words, Betsy, the day Betsy died, she was in the, whatever they call it, it wasn't a hospital, but infirmary, whatever it was. There was no room in the main room, so she was out in the hall, and she had been sick for so long, she had died, and her body, of course, had shriveled up from malnourishment and overwork and disease, and she was laying on the covers, and all of her skin was so yellow that Corey would go to check on her and peep through the window every day when she was sick. And when she looked in and she finally saw her and she died, she looked at her body and she thought, is that Betsy or is that a doll? It's so yellow and it's so tiny. I can't tell if that's my sister or if that's just a tiny doll laying on a sheet. And of course it was Betsy and she had died. And it is always, in my memory, I have held on to this thing. How did a Betsy live in a concentration camp and be joyful and full of thanksgiving? It's so beyond, and I have the Holy Ghost. I'm filled with the goodness of God, the love of God, but I could never comprehend that. Well, since I have gotten into this book, A Thousand Gifts, I'm beginning to understand where Betsy got a hold of what she got a hold of. That's not me saying, okay, God, just anytime you got a concentration camp, I'm ready, you know. I ain't going down that road. But I got a glimpse, a little peek of how it could happen because it's always been a mystery to me. So we're back here with Ann Voskamp, and she's studying out, he gave thanks, and she's digging, and she's talking to her friends about it, and finally she said on her screen, the words came across. She didn't say if it was on the screen of her phone or on the screen of her computer, but it was from a friend, and it was a love dare, and it said this, the words said this, why don't you write a list of 1,000 things that God has given you that you love? Not 1,000 things you want, but 1,000 things that you love that he has given you. And her first thought, sister of mine, we are a kindred spirit, was, all I need is another list. I've got the Christmas list and the grocery list and the house repair list and the what the kids needs list, and I don't need another list in my life. But she couldn't get away from it. Why don't I make a list of 1,000 things that's in my life that I'm thankful for? Not a list on the really low days when you get really low and you just really need something to pull you back up to reality. But so she took paper and she put it by her kitchen sink in the kitchen. She took paper and she put it by where she goes in her bedroom to pray. And she took paper in one other room. I can't remember if it was the living room or another room, family room. So she had stashes of paper in three rooms. And she started writing. And she said she had done this for months. And the funny thing is, every time she would write something down, she said, I would just start smiling. And I don't know why. It was just small stuff or big stuff. But all of a sudden, I was just kind of filled with joy. So she had done this for several months. And this is the kicker. This is the part that really kind of got me in the gut. She's over at her friend's house after she'd been writing. I wrote down a few of the things. These are the kind of things she would write. Bare toes in early sunlight. Morning shadows coming across old floors. The creak of a lady's old knees. Wind flying cold wild in my hair. Suds all color in the sun. Fresh, warm, baked cookies. Just things she would scratch that she was thankful for. She's over at her friend's house, and she said, I'm slicing cucumbers. And the friend speaks up and says, you've changed. This is the woman that wanted to die, that hated herself, hated everything. And she said, you have really changed. She said, it's your list, isn't it? She said, instantly, my face turned red because I knew God was changing some things in how I was seeing things in my perspective. But I didn't think it was visible. I didn't think anybody else could see. But when I became aware that my whole identity was changing, as I became aware of the fullness of God in my life, because I chose to look around for all the things he was showering me with instead of what I usually looked at. She said, I usually focused on my frustrations, my hurts, my losses, and my disappointments. She said, I was just drawn to those things every day. But as I kept writing and kept writing and kept writing, all of a sudden I began to see him more. And I began to smile more. And I began to feel like I even liked myself more. And it was all about, I had to work up to 1,000. Well, so guess what I've started doing? And that's why I know how ungrateful I really am. So I have a notebook in my prayer room. I have a notebook in the kitchen. And I have a notebook on my desk. And then one in the prayer room, I just write and write. And I get in there and I prayed. And I, da-da, you're so wonderful, la-la-la. The kitchen one hardly has anything in it. And I try and I just, but I've got to get supper on the table. I've got to answer this text. And I don't really have a lot of time to notice anything that you might be doing right now. And so I see what an ingrate attitude I have, which I didn't even know before. I just thought this is busy time. But busy time is robbing time. There are busy times, but if we're not careful, we'll let the busyness rob us of our whole gift matrix that he showered us with. So then I have one on my desk. Well, I'm sitting down there a little more relaxed, and I've written more in there. But it's not near as full as it could be. And so, but I have found that there can be a turning of the inward person according to the dimension of our focus. So we can talk all day long about our frustrations and our disappointments and our hurts and our angers. And we can talk about what we don't have and how many bills are unpaid and what needs to be done on the house and the car and where we want to go and be and what's not happening. Or we could write 1,000 things he showered us with that we haven't taken time to even think about because we're running after the empty when he's showered us with full. Then, so I bought the book in August. I think I started my list the 1st of December. And then enters my life, the song, the goodness of the Lord, it overwhelms me. And I first start singing it. I love the song. I love the song. I could sing it. I would sing it so loud. It would drive you all home an hour early. But I at first started singing it. It overwhelms me because he was there for me in my crisis with Ember. And he strengthened me with my loss of Ember. And his goodness, it just overwhelms me. But then he turned the light on in my soul. He doesn't want to be the God that overwhelms us with goodness just when tragedies happen. What kind of God is that? He wants to overwhelm us every day with his goodness. As a matter of fact, he has and he does, but we're so busy racing that we act like it's barely possible to live for God in this day because of the weight and the pressure and the schedule and all the stresses. And so I could sing that song and sing that song and sing that song. The goodness of the Lord, it overwhelms me. And I'm beginning to understand it's a daily thing. He will overwhelm you tonight before you get home if you'll take the time to look around and think of some things he's done, he's doing. Smell the inside of your car. If it smells like McDonald's, step outside and smell the fresh air. Too many people have been there, I can tell. There's a thousand things right now we could stop and be so thankful and be filled with the goodness of the Lord. So right in the middle of the book, I have never read a story. I call it the moon story. Because she's fixing dinner. And when she tells about fixing for the family, it's like, But she calls grating cheese her miracle, taking just a big block and turning it into curls and curls and swirls of beauty. And she says her husband loves to come home and see her grating cheese because she's so happy, because she sees all kinds of things when she's grating this cheese. But anyway, she's fixing dinner. Supper. And she said, she's got her apron on and it's got tomato sauce all over the front, and there's lettuce on the floor and pieces of carrot, and there's six kids sitting around the table, and she can just look at them and she says, they haven't washed their hands. They said they have, but I can see they haven't even washed their hands. And they're punching each other and they're joking around, and dinner's not ready and the kitchen's in a mess. And all of a sudden her husband grabs her by the shoulders. I can't tell you how this grabbed me. But he says, you've got to see this. She was going to punch him in the face. Don't you know the pressure of the kids? Don't you know 8 empty plates over there and they're almost ready to assault me if I don't get it on the table? And he says, you've got to see this. And she's trying to be sweet because she loves him so much. But she's thinking, can't I see it later? And he says, you're going to be sorry if you don't see this. So she lets him lead her to the window. Now this blows my mind. I put it in her own words. She said, I stood at the window, transfixed. Wonder gapes, my mouth wide open. And all of a sudden, I keep thinking about my thanks, vows to God. And it's as if I am starved for food and somebody just showed me a feast. What did she see? He showed her the moon. She's got hungry kids. Everything's a mess. She's stressed to the max. She's pressured. He just shows her the moon out the window, and her mouth drops open. And this is what she did. Get your hands off me. I got to get back to dinner. She grabs her camera, sticks it in her apron pocket, flies out the back door. They live on a pig farm, a huge pig farm. She said, Mennonites live around them. She said, I am running with all of my might through the field. She said, my red, dirty apron was flapping in the wind, and I was running after the moon. And she said, I don't know what my neighbors thought. Thank God I had shoes on. And she said, I ran the whole length of the field until we got to our fence line. She said, I fell down on my knees because I had never seen such splendor. And then from my knees, I fell to my back. It was August. Thank goodness it wasn't snow. I fell on my back and just worshiped. She said, I had never seen a moon like that in my life. And he did that for me. And she laid there and she worshiped and she cried and she worshiped and she cried and she forgot about dinner and the kids. And she said God spoke to her while she was laying in the grass and said, what do you want? She said, what do you mean, God? What do I want? She said, this was the great glory. She said, I felt like Jacob in the scripture when he said, this is the place of God and I knew it not. And she said, God said, what do you want? And all she could say is, this is what I want. I just want more of your glory, like I'm seeing right now. I don't want more things. I don't want anything but more of your glory. And she laid there for the longest time worshiping. And I'm thinking, how does that happen? How do you break into stressful times that just suck the life right out of you and let the glory of God break forth within you, and all of a sudden you realize you've been running after all the wrong things? The glory of God is the thing to run after, and not just the kind that's in the prayer room and in the sanctuary, but in every part of your everyday world. Whatever you're doing, whether you're with a crowd or by yourself, you're surrounded by the glory of God. But we want to focus on our disappointments and our frustrations and our anger, not realizing he's given us so much. It reminds me that story of her running after the moon. Never lose the wonder. The goodness of the Lord, it overwhelms me if I'll let it, if I'll make room for it, if I'll allow myself to be invaded by another type of desire instead of the beating desires of the world where you need more money and more nice this and more of that. And we don't need any of that. Our racing robs us. It's really easier to see him than we thought. Okay, so then, if you would put that scripture back up, Luke 22:19, she's found this scripture, Luke 22:19, and she says, and he took bread and gave thanks. And she begins to study this phrase, gave thanks, and she comes up with one word, and when she, don't show it yet, Gwen, but when she discovers the word, and me, the ingrate, the ungrateful one, I'm reading along, and I read this word, and I'm thinking, that's a really Catholic word. What am I going to learn from this word? And Catholics are wonderful people, but they do have words that we don't use. I wrote down a few of them. The rosary. Do we use that? If you were reading a book and it said, I'm going to tell you the deep meaning of the rosary, what would you think? Oh, okay. They use words like purgatory, confessionals, the genuflex, you know. Those words are just not our words. But she says when she takes this scripture where it says, he gave thanks. And she looks up the original word. You can put it up there now, Gwen. It's Eucharistio, like the Catholic word, the Eucharist, which is that's their word for communion. We say communion, but she puts in there the power of the word Eucharistio. And I'm thinking, oh, please. This is going to be a disappointment. This has been so good. I love the moon story, but I don't know if I can get into Eucharistio. I am the ingrate. I am the ungrateful one. And so she gives the full meaning of this word, Eucharistio, and it knocks you off your feet. Can you put all three words up, Gwen, at the same time? I don't know if you can. If you can't, okay. So this is what she found when she studied this one phrase, he gave thanks. Eucharistio in the original language means thanksgiving. We know what that means. But in the middle of that word Eucharistio is the word charis, see it, C-H-A-R-I-S, and that means grace. So in the middle of thanksgiving is the word grace, and then the root of that word charis, see, the root of that word is kara, which means joy. So you see, all these words are connected, thanksgiving, grace, and joy. So she starts studying, how are they connected? Now, what I would think, this is what I would think. This is how it goes. If you'll be thankful and give God thanks, he'll put more grace on your life and you'll have more joy. But that's not how, that's not what the word means. What it really means is, and this blows me away, whatever God gives you in your life, whatever it is, whatever place you're at, whatever you have or don't have, whatever's been taken away, whatever's been denied you, it's all given to you by God, and it's called his grace. His grace has given you your life. So the grace of God has been given to you, and if whatever is on that plate that he has given you, if you'll be thankful for it, instead of murmuring and complaining about he got a bigger portion on his plate than I did, and you gave him apple pie and you gave me squash, which is what we do. We compare. But when it says, and he took bread, he received that bread as grace from God. It was God's grace that gave him the bread. The bread was God's grace. When he provides for you, it's his grace. So take whatever he's given you, whatever your life is, whatever your family is, whatever your finance is, whatever your health is, take whatever you've received as God's grace and be thankful for it, and then you'll discover the joy. Do you remember manna in the Old Testament? How long did they eat manna? How many? Manna in the morning, manna in the evening, manna at supper time. Manna, manna, manna pancakes, manna hot dogs, manna pizza. Mama can make a manna anything. Manna soup. Yeah, manna oatmeal. Lord help us. Do you know what manna means? What's the definition of manna? It, when they looked at it, they went out and they saw this white stuff and they said, what is it? What has God given us? The meaning of manna is what is it? In other words, to them, it's a mystery. What in the world is God giving me? And so if you can take the mystery that God gives you, that you don't understand, that makes no sense, open your hands and receive his mystery. What you don't want, what you don't like, just receive it with thanksgiving. If you can receive the manna he provides without murmuring and complaining, with thanksgiving, there's going to be rivers of joy that you never knew were possible. So it's not just writing it down, but writing down what you see as given as the grace of God. These soap bubbles in my sink are gifts of God. My clean white sheets or brown sheets or blue sheets are a gift from God. I don't understand the mystery of what he's given, but I receive whatever's on my plate, whatever my family is, whatever my finances, whatever my health is, whatever it is, I receive it. And all of a sudden, it's going to turn into not just thanksgiving, but a radical type of gratitude, because I see the goodness of the Lord overwhelming me. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, I'm just so overwhelmed with the goodness of God. Remember when Paul said, I have learned whatever state I'm in, whether I'm rich and abounding or doing without. But the key to the verse, he said, I have learned to open my hands. I have learned to open my hands and take whatever I've got, even if it's in a concentration camp. If I can receive the goodness of God, it was there. How do I know it was there? Because Betsy found it. When they had life, she said, praise God. Now the guards aren't going to come into our bunk. And we can have Bible studies because we have lice. They're afraid of lice. And so we get to have Bible study. Isn't God good? Are you looking for the goodness of the Lord? Or are you just saying, I can't stop scratching? You can tell who's the Betsy and who's the Corey. I'm following Corey. No, I'm not. There is something that takes place in the human spirit. And how do I know, Miss Ingrate herself? Because I'm a working on it. Remember that little song we used to sing in Sunday school? He's still working on me. Well, I am telling you, it's hard to write those lists some days when I'm angry. It's hard to write those lists some days when I'm frustrated. But if I can look around and focus on the goodness of the Lord that overwhelms me, whew, it's there. If I'm just not too busy with the junk, the trivia, the busyness. In closing, if Thad wants to come, there was a man that came to his pastor one day and he said, called him on the phone and said, I'm done. I'm not living for God anymore. I'm up to here. I've had it. It's not for me. And the pastor said, well, just come on by the church and give me a hug and say goodbye. Don't just go away with a phone call. So he comes to the church, and the pastor takes him down to the altar, and he says, let's get down together and say goodbye to the Lord together. He gets down, and the pastor starts praying and say, thank you, God, for what you've done in this man's life over the years. The things you've provided, the answers to prayer that maybe he's forgotten about. The tender moments when, in the night, when fear maybe gripped him and you were there. Man starts sniffing and asks for a handkerchief. And you can pretty much tell me what happened at the end of the story. When he got done praying through, we talked about praying through, he wasn't going anywhere. He was surrounded by the goodness of God. But the trap of the enemy is to make you think God doesn't love you. God's not there in the midst of it all. And he really hasn't done much for you. When really he surrounded all of us. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. His creation is speaking every day. I am showering you every day. Could you take a look around and see the goodness of your God? And I thank you, Lord, because I've only seen a peek. I've only seen a glimmer of the lady that ran after the moon. But it showed me a picture of how much is there if I'll let you invade, if I'll let you come in, if I'll quit dwelling on my poor pity parties of how hard it all is. Ooh, the goodness of God. Thad, would you sing?
When my heart is heavy, when my bones are weak, when I cannot stand up, your love will carry me.